Well, good morning, everyone. Special good morning to Joan Glutler in Germany. Hi, Joan. Good to have you with us. And my brother Ken in Chico, California. I'm going to try something high tech. I'm going to use my computer. I do have paper backup. So I have to say that I have never been good at sports. And I can honestly say that I have never been chosen first for a team. And it always seems like, you take Mike, we had him last time. Have you ever felt unwanted like that? And maybe that's why I'm such an introvert today. How many here are Oakland Raider fans? Several of you, all right. Can you explain these pictures to me? Can I have it? And the next one? And the next one? Why are these adults doing this? I don't understand this. I just don't understand this culture. And why do the Raiders think they're better than the 49ers? I don't understand this. Well, as we continue Acts 10, we're going to see that, I'll use this sports analogy, that the Jews thought their team was better than the Gentile teams. And they believed their culture was far superior to the Gentiles. So we'll see that prejudice and discrimination is a Jewish problem. We'll see that it's a universal problem. And we'll see that it's very unwise to see ourselves better than others. And we'll see that there are no second-class citizens in the church. I think a key verse in Acts 10 is verse 34 and 35. Says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. So first, God shows no favoritism. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter who your parents are. God shows no favoritism. The second part, what we act like really matters. It says those who accept, those who fear him, and those who do what is right. That matters. Now, how many heard of diversity, equity, and inclusion? You're familiar with those terms? A lot of you. Okay. All right. These are woke terms, and they're aimed at eliminating discrimination and prejudice. So, to them, diversity is recognizing that the culture is made up of different races, ethnic backgrounds, nationalities, and sexual orientations. Equity means being fair and impartial. It's providing opportunities. It's leveling the playing field. And inclusion is making sure everyone's included. Morals, words, actions, they don't really matter. You're included. So let me ask you this, is racial strife a problem in our culture? Are there potential problems with biological males using women's locker rooms and little girls' restrooms? Are there potential problems with drag queens indoctrinating our children with their story hours in the libraries and acting out their skits? Is that a potential problem? Is there a problem with redefining the word pedophile? They want the new word, minor attracted person, because they don't like the stigma. Is that a problem? And are there similar cultures who don't see these things as problems at all? Are there people who think, what's wrong with this? I think so. So for them, diversity includes all these things as normal, as acceptable behavior. And they see those who oppose that as the problem. You're the problem. So our government is trying to legislate solutions to these problems. But I think Jesus summarizes their efforts in Matthew 15, 14. He says, they are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they shall fall into the pit. So, can laws eliminate racial discrimination, intolerance, and prejudice? Can laws do that? Well, maybe a Marine Corps drill instructor had the right answer. He told his new recruits from all different races, religious backgrounds, he said, I am not prejudiced. You are all totally worthless. I think he leveled the playing field. So discrimination is not a new problem, and that's why Luke wrote about it 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. And it may be more pronounced in our culture with the social media and the news media. It's just more in our face, I think, than in the past. So I would like to compare Jesus' remedy for discrimination with the cultural solutions. Diversity. All are welcome into the kingdom of God. All are welcome into the church. Equity. Happens at the foot of the cross. If you're rich, if you're powerful, if you're poor, you have to come to the Lord at the foot of the cross. That's equity in God's kingdom. Inclusion. Well, not all are included in God's kingdom, and not all are included in the true church. It's exclusive for those who fear the Lord and do what is right. So I believe the Lord addresses these problems in Acts chapter 10. The first 8 years, the church was not diverse. The church was exclusively Jewish for the first 8 years. And the Jews knew from Scripture that out of all the nations, they were God's chosen people. They were his special people. But they developed this perverted idea that they were better than the Gentiles. And so they became arrogant, and they became filled with racial pride. And you know, they considered the Gentiles as dogs. And so they developed these traditions to separate themselves from the Gentiles. I think the reason for this is that in the Old Testament, God warned Israel not to integrate with the nations, stay away from them, because he said, you will adopt their wicked ways, which they did. And in the New Testament, we see this as well. Acts chapter 11, the first three verses, it says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles received the word of God. But when Peter arrived in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of a Gentile? You ate with him? What's going on here? They still have this frame of mind. Well, God knew men's hearts, and he knew the church was going to have a problem if some believed that they were better than others. So when it comes to discrimination, why should we use God's word rather than man's wisdom or man's values? Because, you know, many in our culture, and even some churches, they believe that the Bible is irrelevant, that it's out of date. We live in a culture that there are no moral absolutes, that right and wrong is really relevant. If you think it's right, it's right. If you think it's wrong. It's up to you. I like this quote I found. It says that it is the idea that there are no universal or absolute set of moral principles. It is a version of morality that advocates to each her own. And those who follow it say, Who am I to judge? Just all this right and wrong is relevant. But this puts our culture in opposition to God's word, doesn't it? Because God's word, it does have moral values. It has moral absolutes. And so I like Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So Scripture divides truth from error. Scripture knows, lets us know what's right and what is wrong. So no matter what direction our culture goes, we have God's word to know right from wrong. And that's a great thing. So is it possible for Christians to think they're better than others? Especially when I read Psalm 119, 98, and 99. It says, "For your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. And I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments." So, at the age of 28, I experienced the most important thing that can happen to man. God adopted me as his son. I was 28 years old. What happened is I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I saw how sinful I was and how sinful I had been, and all my evil thoughts, my sinful behavior. And I just broke down, and I told God I was sorry. And I felt so unworthy. But I said to God, "I want to know you. I just want to know you." And you know what? God let me know he still wanted me. Now, that's incredible. So the next moment, the Holy Spirit entered my life. When that happened, the Holy Spirit came in. And he filled me with joy. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? One minute, I'm just so discouraged and distraught. And the next moment, I'm filled with joy. Because God's Spirit came in me. I've been given wisdom. I've been given discernment. And for the first time in my life, I've seen life from God's perspective. And that's a big thing. How does God see life? I started seeing that. I've seen many miraculous answers to prayers. I can think of a lot of times I've prayed for things and God has done amazingly miraculous things. But does this make me better than other people? Because I'm filled with the Spirit? Because I've been given wisdom from God? Because I have discernment? Or is this just an undeserved gift from God? Is this a blessing from God? Does it make me better than others? What do you think? Well, I think the answer is very important. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Acts 10. And it's God's way of dealing with discrimination in the church. And he uses this Gentile named Cornelius. So if you open your Bibles to Acts 10, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God." So he's an officer in the Roman army, and he and his men are from Italy, and they're stationed in Caesarea. And he's a man of integrity, a man of authority. He's a God-fearing man. He is a man of prayer. He's a devout family man. Sound like his life, his family life is very important to him. And he had a compassion for the poor. But he's still a Gentile. He's still an outsider. He's excluded from God's covenant with Israel. So would we say that Cornelius was opposed to God, indifferent about God, didn't care if there was a God or not, or he had a tender heart towards God? What would you say? Did he have a tender heart towards the poor? All this looks to me like the pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit. Something's going on in his heart and his mind that's setting him up for something greater. My son-in-law Paco was at a mall, and he saw this familiar-looking man, and he walked up to the man and he said, "You know, you look familiar to me." And the man said, "Yeah, you look familiar to me too." Well, it turns out they worked for the same company years before. And they were talking about other employees that they knew and where they were working and what they were doing. And in the conversation, they both found out that some of the names that they mentioned, the people were dead. And so Paco said, "You remember him?" "Oh, he passed away." And the other guy, "Remember him? He passed away." So Paco asked this guy, "Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die?" Most interesting response. He says, "You know, my wife and I have been talking a lot about this lately." So Paco shared the gospel with him. Now, would you say this man was hostile towards God? Would you say he was ambivalent about God? Or would you say he had a tender heart towards God? I think that's a pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw this in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Why did he own a copy of Isaiah 53? Why was he concerned about the meaning of what it said? I think it was a pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in Romans 1, 19 and 20 describes what Cornelius knew about God at this particular time. Because it says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see the invisible qualities, the eternal power, and the divine nature. Says so they're without excuse for not knowing God. I think this is Cornelius that said, there's got to be a God. Just look around you. But what was missing? Well, he wouldn't find it in Judaism, what he needed to know. So he was searching, he's confused, until Peter tells him about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think he's like some who attend church. They believe there's a God. They attend church. They like the Christian. They like the music. And they even pass as Christians. But they're not actually Christians. It's amazing that might happen, but it does. So many people ask, well, what about those who haven't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that Jeremiah 29:13 answers that. It says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. That was Cornelius. That was the Ethiopian eunuch. Wholehearted search for God. So Judaism couldn't save him because he would be void of the Holy Spirit. He would not have the power to even live for God through Judaism. So, let's look at verse 3 through 8. It says, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gift to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon Simon, a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and right away he sent them off to Joppa. Now, Joppa is modern-day Tel Aviv in Israel. And it was in those days, it would be a 20-mile journey, two-day journey to walk to Joppa. So the vision came at 3 o'clock in the afternoon while he's praying. So God was aware of his prayers and his gifts to the poor, and this touched God's heart. God's tender-hearted towards that, isn't he? Well, Cornelius is kind of confused. Why should he send for a man named Peter? Well, he immediately obeyed, and he did that. Why didn't the angel just tell him the gospel? Wouldn't that have cleared things up? He could have done that. Why give the assignment to Peter? Well, it has to do with discrimination and prejudice. That's what this is all about. So while they're on their way, God was preparing Peter. And we'll go on with Acts 10, 9 to 16. The next day, Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town. Peter went up on the flat of a roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open up, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then the voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And the same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. We see the Holy Spirit in action here. Cornelius has a vision. Peter has a vision. And the visions are connected. Isn't it interesting? Notice God's timing. As Cornelius' men were approaching, Peter's praying on the roof. It's noon, it's lunchtime. He falls into a trance. And so he sees these unclean animals, and they're descending like a sheet, and it's happening three times. And the voice tells Peter, kill and eat. I think that in Peter's mind, this is very repulsive. Kill and eat these things? That's disgusting. But it sounds kind of prideful too, because he says, I've never eaten Gentile food. They're like dogs. They'll eat anything. I don't do that. I think the implication is that I only eat kosher food. I only eat food blessed by the rabbi. And those who don't, they're defiled. So he had this kind of a superiority attitude towards the food. But you know what? I think God was letting Peter know, you are no longer under the Mosaic system. You're free to eat anything. Now, Peter could enjoy bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwiches. He can enjoy pork spare ribs, smoked hams, all the good stuff. Then God makes this puzzling statement. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So, Peter's still confused. He's still wondering, what is this all about? He doesn't understand. So verses 17 to 20, says Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over this vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitations. But don't worry, I've sent for them." So the men completed their 20-mile journey from Caesarea to Joppa, and they found the tanner's house. Now, remember Jonah? That's where he got on the ship to flee from God in Joppa. Because God told Jonah, "I want you to go to the Ninevites, these Gentiles, and I want you to tell them to repent." And this was repulsive to Jonah. He did not want to do this. So, turns out that the Holy Spirit had prepared the Ninevites, because he finally, you know the story, he got washed up on the shore. This fish barfed him out on the beach, right? And he talks to the Ninevites. He says to repent. They did. They repented. So it turns out they received Jonah's warnings and repented, and Jonah still has this bad attitude. So to me, it's the Holy Spirit working on the Ninevites, and he just wants Jonah to cooperate with what he's doing. And I think Peter's still confused here, and he was wondering, why would God have him go to this unclean Gentile? But you know what? He cooperated. As Jonah ran away, Peter cooperated with the Holy Spirit. So it turns out the Holy Spirit prepared this Gentile and his family and his friends to hear the gospel, as he had prepared the Ninevites. So you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So verses 21 to 23. So Peter went down and said, "I am the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" And they said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer, and he is a devout, God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he could hear a message from you." So I think Peter understands that the Holy Spirit is behind all this. Because I think he said this Gentile Cornelius knew my name, knew my address, knew how to find me. And then he finds out that this Cornelius would be no threat. So he understands he's to give this Gentile a message, but he's still, as of yet, he's not sure what the message is. He's still confused about that. So we see Cornelius is confused, Peter's confused. In time, the Holy Spirit will bring clarity to the whole matter. You know, isn't it an amazing thing how the Holy Spirit works? When Jesus was walking on the earth, his disciples were amazed at all he was doing, right? And I'm amazed at the work of the Holy Spirit. I see his work. You know, I am not a Pentecostal. I don't demand God do things. I don't tell him to heal someone. I do not do that. I don't believe that's right. But when I pray, I observe what God's doing. And it's amazing. It's amazing to watch. And you know, this really makes my day. Doesn't this make life interesting? To be able to pray and watch what God does? Doesn't that increase your faith? It's absolutely amazing to me. So, God makes my days exciting. He makes my life exciting. Because of all these amazing things I've seen him do, and all these amazing things he's going to do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that just keeps me going. So I will end here, and next week we'll see what happens when Peter finally meets this unclean Gentile. And we're going to see through the gospel that Cornelius and his family and his friends are no longer seen in a prejudicial way. And we're going to see that the Gentiles are going to have a Pentecostal experience, the same experience that the Jews had in the book of Acts. So let me just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word in Acts. We thank you for your love for your people. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is working powerfully in the church, in our hearts. I pray that we would not look at one another in a prejudicial way, that we would see everyone as valuable and important. Even the little children, they pray they would see us as we, looking at them as they're very important to us. We're important to one another. So thank you for that. And I pray you'd bless our afternoon. You'd be an encouragement to us. I pray that this week we would look for your Holy Spirit to do marvelous things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So my sermons are only a half hour. You get out early. I heard less is better, right?